Welcome to the well. My name is Nate. We are not outside, if you noticed. We were wanting...
Good Lord. Oh, my gosh.
That was fun. Hold on. Okay. Sorry, Jake. We wanted to be outside, and it's not raining, and so some people may be thinking, it didn't even rain. We could have totally been outside. But we said no because there was a chance of rain and there was high humidity, and also because that's the worst way to gamble, okay? Like, we were like, okay, so even if there's like a 10% chance of rain, right, there's like 10% chance that we ruin a bunch of awesome music equipment, and there's like a 90% chance that we just break even, okay? That's a bad way to gamble if for future reference, because Christians love to gamble. That doesn't work. You know, like, no one's going to take you up on the, like, okay, I want you to place a bet. There's a 10% chance you'll get it wrong. I'll take your money and punch you in the face. Like, okay, well, what happens if I get it right? Nothing. Just you, everything stays the same, and you wouldn't do that. So we stayed inside, even though it's not raining. We're going to hope to do that outside because we feel like the Lord has led it on our hearts. The well leadership has been adamant about that. We've heard the cry of the people. We're going to go outside sometime. Just not tonight. So, look forward to that or not. Either way. So I want to welcome you to the well. We're in a new sermon series. We've kind of switched. We've spent the last 4 weeks going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're changing gears now. We're going into another sermon series, and this one is entitled Writing on the Wall, Exploring the Imagery of the Prophets. And I don't know about you, but for a large part of my walk with God, as soon as I get to the prophets, especially the minor prophets, I just skip on over to the New Testament. Look how fun that is. Because they're so full of strange and weird imagery, and I feel like everybody and their mom's got 6 interpretations, right, on what this means and how it affects us and stuff like that. And it just feels like very unapproachable. And hopefully in the next few weeks, we're going to be taking 5 weeks, we're going to be exploring some of the imagery that are found in the book of the prophets. And we're going to kind of be unpacking those. We entitled the series Writing on the Wall because there's this famous story in the book of Daniel in which a foreign king who has been doing unrighteous things in the eyes of the Lord sees a vision of a huge hand writing on the wall, and he has no idea what it means. And so all of the magicians and the, you know, whatever, the crazy people, like the wizards and stuff, Harry Potter was there. They all, like, none of them could crack the code of what this meant. And finally he sent for a man of the Lord named Daniel. And Daniel was able to interpret those strange things that he couldn't understand. And so our hope is through community, through dialoguing about the Word of God, that the Lord would shed light to things that sometimes we otherwise wouldn't understand. And so that's what we're going to be doing this week. We're taking them by themes, and this week's themes are briars and thistles, which is super fun to say. Thistles. And briars, thorns, and thistles are all throughout the imagery of the prophets, and we're going to look at them tonight in detail. Exciting stuff. How excited are you? You're spending Thursday night not partying, but coming into a room full of people, reading about weird ancient books. We're talking about thistles. Get excited! Come on. Thistles. All right, we're going to be starting in the book of Micah. So if you have your Bible and you want to spend 5 minutes looking for that, let's try that together. It's a tiny little book. It's going to help you out by telling you what's on either side, Jonah and Nahum. So that's going to totally help you. You can always reference the Holy Concordance in the front of your Bible if you're not familiar with the book of Micah. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. It's going to be on the screen behind me also, but don't cheat, all right? Micah 7. You still looking for it? It's all right. Okay, let's go. Micah 7, 1 through 4, what misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard, but there's no cluster of grapes to eat. None of the early figs that I crave. The godly have swept the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The rulers demand gifts. The judge accept bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. Briars and thistles. In the language of the prophets, there is a clear theme that we see throughout the major prophets and the minor prophets, and that is this. When people are unrighteous, and specifically when people are oppressive to the poor, they are referred to in language of agriculture like briars, thorns, stuff that choke out life and what God intended to be a beautiful and productive garden. I'm going to take you to another passage, just because we're having fun doing this. Ezekiel, which is a little easier to find. It's backwards if you're going that way. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This is God calling the prophet Ezekiel to go and speak against the Israelites, the people of God, and tell them that they have wandered away from his path. And this is what the Lord says to Ezekiel in chapter 2, verse 3. He said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. And heads up, the people whom I'm sending you to are obstinate and stubborn." They sound like church folks. Amen. "Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions." Again, the Lord of the universe is saying to his prophets, "I'm sending you to this people. And why are they unrighteous?" Well, he used the prophetic image of briars and thorns and says they're unrighteous because they're a people who've not only forsaken me, but they've begun to abuse the poor. So all throughout the story of God, there's this beautiful agricultural image, right? Imagery. The very first scene in the very first book of the Bible is this scene of a garden, right? And it's beautiful. And it's producing fruit. And there's enough for everyone. Even though there's only two naked people there, they have what they need, right? There's enough. And quickly into the story, we find out that they fall. They sin. They disobey. They try to acquire for themselves something that was once just reserved for God himself. And that was the ability to say what's wrong and what's right. And since that day, we have viewed ourselves as experts on everything, haven't we? I decide what's good and what's not. And as a consequence, scriptures say that man and woman now have to toil the earth, and weeds and briars will choke out the things that God intended the world to produce. And this is a beautiful image, I think, of some of the brokenness we're experiencing this side of the fall. God intended a garden in which we lived in this Hebrew word he called shalom. That meant peace, harmony, unity, tranquility. All these words kind of hint at it. It's kind of a hard word to translate, but the great Hebrew word that encompasses all these things is shalom, which is why Jewish people say Shabbat shalom to you. And we missed it. And instead of harmony, instead of unity, instead of everyone having enough and everyone being able to take and give freely and there always being enough fruit and vegetables and food and resources for everyone to be able to live in harmony and shalom with one another, we've now begun to fight and to scrape and to demand our way, and sooner or later the thorns begin to choke out what was precious and what was life-giving. And the beauty of Jesus, I know we're talking about the prophets, but let me launch into the beauty of Jesus is that we see him returning to this agricultural imagery. And we've been talking for the last 4 weeks through the series of the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus believes the kingdom of God is advancing in and through him, right? And in this kingdom, God's shalom is also advancing. And so we see in the life of Jesus a model for what he wants us to live, shalom, with one another. That absolutely includes taking care of one another. So, if in the Old Testament, the image of thorns and briars is the image of competitiveness, the image of oppression, the image of not taking care of the poor, in the Old Testament, the image of bearing fruit, of fruitfulness, is taking care of the poor. That's the exact correlation that we see time and time again in the scriptures. That if you take care of the poor, if you honor those around you who are in need, if you lend a hand to a brother, a sister who is in a time of need, that you are bearing God's fruit. We talked about bearing fruit a few weeks ago and how it only happens through Jesus Christ. And we're going to be touching on that more later. But the beauty of the kingdom is in the midst of a world that is full of briars and thorns, we get to be a people who are bearing fruit. So, I want to share a quick story. Actually, let's go to scripture first. Isaiah 55, my all-time favorite passage and chapter in scripture, the whole story of God in one chapter. I love it. I'll tell you about it sometime. Isaiah chapter 55, the first two verses I didn't put on the screen because I forgot how perfectly they fit with this, but just listen. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Is that a beautiful picture of people coming and getting what they need? What the Lord is, I think, trying to communicate to us tonight is this. I think isolation kills. There's a study done in the last few years that says this. So this might be good news for some of you. I don't know. You have a longer life expectancy if you eat poorly and have a close community than you do if you eat healthily but don't have a community. Isn't that interesting? Eat junk, have friends, live longer, right? Eat healthy in isolation, not so much. I had a pastor friend who summed it up beautifully in this way: better to eat Twinkies together than broccoli alone. And God's people said amen. Isolation kills. And nothing isolates more than poverty. And I think we always run quickly to monetary poverty. That's not the only kind of poverty, right? The scriptures tell us this. There's spiritual poverty. There's emotional poverty. There's relational poverty. Anytime we find ourselves feeling like we don't have what we need, all of a sudden, there become what? The haves and the have-nots. And whenever we find ourselves in situations of poverty, think of the epidemic of homelessness in our nation. People who are, what, in poverty and alone in poverty. Isolated, cut off from community. And we have a way of acquiring things that also at the same time isolates others. And the Word of God says that's exactly not how he wants it. that we need to work somehow together. So here's the good news from the Word of God in Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. Even though each one of us in our own lives has had areas in which we have been selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, to the detriment of others, this is what God says in His Word. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. To our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And look at this imagery of the earth producing enough for everyone. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And then listen to the shalom language. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. It's like Julia Andrews swirling around. Oh, ears are alive. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. And then listen to this. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will never be destroyed. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though left to our own devices, we are self-centered, unrighteous, briars and thorns, through the work of Christ, we can be transformed. Transformed into beautiful, life-giving, productive things. Trees in this instance, that's okay. That give glory and honor to God. Take care of the poor. Do it. Why don't we do it? How much time do we spend debating theological minutiae in the Lord over and over and over again in the New Testament says, take care of the poor. Take the amount of times in the New Testament that Jesus instructs or displays taking care of the poor and put it up against any controversial issue, and you will see an incredible, like, uneven, what am I trying to say? Like, that unbalance, yes, your face. Any controversial issue, abortion, homosexuality, you name it, heaven and hell, whatever. And not that those things are unimportant, but I'm just saying Jesus had an awful lot to say about taking care of the poor. If you spent your whole life dedicated to one cause, 30 years doing something you really believed in, and then made one speech some other time about something else, and people focused on that, you'd be ticked off, right? Focus on this stuff over here. That's what I was all about. Jesus wants us to love the poor. And in loving the poor, it's not just like throwing money at people who are experiencing financial poverty. What he's doing is he's inviting us into relationship with one another. He's inviting us into a time in which people don't have to experience isolation. My wife, who is not here, she like went to bed at like 7 p.m., whatever, pregnant people. Good for her. She has been so faithful. I've shared many stories with you about Sadie. She's in a Y Buddy, that like the YMCA has a Big Brothers Big Sisters program. And Leah had a Y Buddy assigned to her many years ago. I think we've been with Sadie now for 6 years. And every other week, so every 2 weeks, Leah, tired from getting home from work, drives out to Nova, Ohio, which is like 20 minutes out of town and completely in the middle of nowhere. I call it Nova Scotia. We drive out to Nova, pick up Sadie, drive her back into town, spend a couple hours with her, drive back, like 40 minutes of driving, just eat every evening, just to see this little girl who's just experienced incredible poverty in her life. And she's goofy and smelly all the time, and I love her face. And I've told many stories about her. But recently, we had Sadie over, and we were going through a walk, and she kind of did this thing that sometimes kids will do, in which she just volunteers really powerful things. You know, like, you'll, like, what'd you do at school today? Nothing. How, you didn't do nothing. Speak to me, child. What did you do? I don't remember. You, what do you have, amnesia? You've been 2 hours out of school. So, like, you can't get it that way, but sometimes it's just volunteered, and it's profound, you know? And so we were walking around Ashland, and Sadie just offers this up. We walked by a cat. It was eating cat food, and she said, I've eaten a lot of cat food in my life. And Leah had that exact reaction. And I just knew, I don't know if it was the spirit or what, and I just knew, and I said, that was before you were adopted, right? She said, yeah. Sadie's adopted mother had 7 kids and didn't take care of them, and she wouldn't buy food for them. But she would buy cat food. And she'd put it on the ground where Sadie, even though she was 2, could get to it. So that's what she did. She would eat cat food. Not because it was like, hey, cool, I wonder what this tastes like. But like, I don't have any other options. And my mom's not taking care of me. So I need to eat cat food. Sadie is a colossal pain in the butt. Can I confess to you guys that it's just happened, okay? We are tired, and she is 12, and she thinks 12-year-old things are funny, and they're not. Like, any, like, mention or even, like, a sound, a door creaking, she's like, ha-ha, sounded like a fart, and she's just, like, rolling on the ground, you know? She is dirty. She gets stuff everywhere. She's, like, doesn't get that Leah and I are super busy and very important people, and like we take all this time out to go get her. Like, she called Leah last week. She's like, hey, I want to go to the swim park today with Allison, okay? Make that happen. And like hung up, and Leah's like, I will kill you. Like, but she's just like, she's learning and she doesn't have social skills and stuff. And so many times, I, because I'm a jerk, am like, just cancel it with her. You're tired, Leah, you know, just tell her you'll get her in a couple other weeks. Like, you know, she'll understand, you know. And my wife, because she's faithful to these commitments, always says, Nate, you're an idiot. And she goes and gets her anyway. And it's in times like these that I remember, well, yeah. What happens to a person when their parents, the people who should unconditionally love and take care of them, leave them to fend for themselves, when they value cats above them? Like, what happens to your brain? Like, what is your self-image? Like, do you think you're valuable? Do you think you're important? I don't think so. And yet Christ has called my wife to this beautiful ministry with this little girl to get her every other week, even when she's frustrating, annoying, because we want to be a source in her life that communicates you're valuable and you're worthy of love. And when she gets older, she's going to remember and she's going to have to work through the fact that her parents didn't love her enough to take care of her and she got taken away from them. But I hope at the same time she remembers that there was another couple who loved her for no other reason than just her being her, that we were willing to take so much time out of our lives to invest in her. I think that's what Jesus means when he says, take care of the poor. You know what I mean? I think that's, my wife gets it way better than me. I think that's the invitation that Christ has for us. That's what it looks like to bear fruit in a world there's thorns and thistles. Last week we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And just for funsies, I was looking what happened after Jesus came down off the mountain. So we just spent these 4 weeks looking at the Sermon on the Mount, these amazing things. Jesus is advancing his kingdom. What happens right after he walks off the mountain? Matthew chapter 8. You know, the end of chapter 7 is this. When Jesus finished saying these things, they were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. And then Matthew 8:1, it says this. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. So this is just a continuation of what we've been doing. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." This is powerful. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Jesus just isn't teaching principles on a lofty mountainside. When he finishes, he walks back down into the mess. He walks back down into a broken world full of people who are selfish, who are oppressive, who want what's best for themselves, who are thorns and briars. And there was a total social stigma that existed for people with leprosy in the time of Christ. You weren't allowed to touch them. You weren't allowed to be near them, okay? Because they believed that you could transfer the uncleanliness to one another. So even if your husband or your spouse or a child or a family member developed leprosy, you kicked them out of the house. And they formed their own colonies. And if they did come into town, the Levitical law required them to scream out at all times, "Unclean! Unclean!" when they walked through the village, so everyone knew to give them plenty of space. You don't want to touch them. You don't want to touch the things that they touched because you could render yourself unclean if you did so. It was a total hassle. If you got unclean, then you had to do all these extra things to, like, go before the priest and make sacrifices in order to get yourself cleansed once again. So Jesus comes down off the mountain after teaching these amazing principles of God's kingdom and how it's coming to fruition through him. And in the middle of the crowd, a leper steps forward and says, not unclean, unclean, but he says to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And I just, in my mind, I can see the picture of just everyone, like, giving lots of space now for this guy. They were in a crowd together. Maybe they didn't know he was a leper. And he's like, "Ha ha!" And they said, "Jesus." And they give space. Because they don't want to touch him. They don't want the hassle of having to go through the rituals. It takes time. It's a distraction. It's gross. Can you imagine a person who's ever felt more isolated? Hasn't experienced physical touch in years, maybe. When he walks into villages, people are shunning him and shaming him and saying, "Stay away from me. You can't purchase anything from me. You can't borrow anything from me. Just stay away. Go on to your end of town and stay away from us." This person comes before Jesus and says, "You can make me clean." And look at what the Bible says. Jesus touches him. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, "I'm willing. I'm willing. Be clean." I want to tell you that on the campus of Ashton University, there are people in isolation. They might not be experiencing leprosy, right? They might have to walk through convo, "Unclean," you know, like, I don't know. Obviously, it's not that blatant. But you better believe there are people on this campus who feel alone. You better believe that there are people on this campus who feel isolated. You better believe that there are people on this campus who are experiencing some kind of poverty, whether it's emotional, spiritual, or otherwise. And if we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus, if we are to model our lives after that of our Lord and Savior, if we are to be people who are bearing fruit in a world that's full of briars and thorns, then we need to be a people who are willing to get involved, to touch, to love, to accept those around us. even when it's a hassle, even when it's annoying, even when it takes you out of your day and your routine and your schedule. Why? Because Sadie is worthy of love. This man's worthy of love. And if we would be a people who didn't have to constantly delineate the in crowd from the out crowd, but instead we were people who, following the motto of Jesus Christ, said, all are welcome at my table, then we could see a community and a campus transformed. I'm going to have the band come up. And I just finished up seminary in June of this year. And one of my last papers that I wrote, which was amazing, not because I'm a great writer, but like the research was really interesting, was the theme of meals in the Gospel of Luke. This is what we do with our time over there. And it's fascinating because, again, in the Jewish culture at the time, to break bread with someone, to sit down at a table and to eat with them, is communicating something very powerful in that culture. It's communicating, I accept you as you are. It's communicating, I'm not too good to be with you. People who come into your home, who gather around the table and break the bread and eat with you and share a fellowship with you over a meal, that's your way of saying, I accept you. Orange peanut for me? I accept you. That was from the Lord. And all throughout the Gospel of Luke, who is Jesus having meals with? All the Gospels. Not the righteous, not those who already have it together, not the most elite, not the smarty pants, not like none of those people. Who Jesus is constantly breaking bread with that gets him tons of trouble with the religious elite are the least of these. Prostitutes, people who are poor, lepers, people who are unclean, all the people that if you associate with them, we assume you're up to no good. Jesus said, yeah, these are my people. I accept them how they are. Because in that way, what he's doing is he's communicating that in the kingdom of God that Jesus is advancing, there's enough for everyone. And it's not by works that you earn the right to sit at the table of God, but rather just because you're a child of God and through Christ, you're made clean and you're made worthy of his love. My desperate hope as we go throughout the rest of this year is that we would just be a people who take after the example of Jesus Christ and love people unconditionally. That we would seek out those who feel like they are isolated and we tell them there's a place for you at the table with me. That in some way we bear kingdom fruit and share with them that they don't have to be alone anymore. In a few minutes, someone's going to come up and share this week's heart verse. And it's so simple. The way that we bear fruit, the way that we demonstrate God's love is so simple. We just stay connected to Jesus. We go where Jesus goes. We do the things we see Jesus doing because that's what he was all about. I think we've got this incredible opportunity. Corey Smith and some others that mentioned Justin was up here and a few others on that team. We have an intern this year whose sole job is to give us opportunities to do service and evangelism. Yes. Pray the Lord. We did that because we believe in it. We believe in reaching out. We believe in incarnating Jesus and loving others in his name. We believe in bearing kingdom fruit through staying connected to Christ and claiming to everyone that we meet, you're welcome at the table. Come be cleaned. Come be healed. Come be released from bondage. Because where Jesus is, there's freedom. So my hope is that we get 300 people or something crazy to show up for this service day. Corey says no. We need less than that, okay? Uninvite your friends. But I hope that we become a people, not only in opportunities that are given to us, but in our daily lives, that we wouldn't worry that it is a distraction or it's a hassle or it takes time out of our day, but rather we would find a way to reach out to those who are in isolation and tell them that they belong somewhere, and that somewhere is the house of God. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to continue in fellowship. We'll worship some more, and then we'll go have a connections event thing. We're going to go play volleyball or something. We've got this beautiful community here. Every single year when people graduate, the well, the thing they say they miss the most isn't the worship or the teaching, I have no idea why, or anything like that. The thing they miss the most is the community. I just believe in my heart that there are some people on this campus who would long to be a part of such a community. Can we love them into this place? Can we tell them they're welcome? Can we reach out to them and say there's a place at the table for you? Let's pray. Lord, may we be people who bear kingdom fruit by loving others and saying that they are welcome. They're welcome at your table. They're welcome in your home. And that through Jesus Christ, there's healing for every addiction, every sin, every anxiety, every mistake. There's healing for that because you have paid a price to reconcile us fully to your Father. So may we be, as the scriptures say, ambassadors of reconciliation. As though Jesus Christ is making his appeal through us, may we communicate through our lives to those who find themselves in isolation that with you, there is a community, there is hope, and there is healing. We praise you tonight, Jesus. Compel us to go forward and love people radically by the power of your Spirit. God's people said, amen.